Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. And this morning, with the Lord's help, we're going to bring this series to a close that we have been dealing with concerning the last days. Up until last week, we were dealing with events which God predicted in His Word would take place during what we might call time and space. Now, last week we talked about the Great White Throne and the conclusion of the Great White Throne being that those who are judged at that throne of judgment will be cast into the lake of fire, which is an eternal judgment. In other words, at that point, we departed from the measurement of time and space. We know that our God is an eternal God, and we know that this season in which we relate to God as time and space beings is going to come to a close. We also know that God has given us an eternal soul, and He has fitted us for eternity. And that's a very interesting subject to contemplate about the difference between time and space and eternity. I remember being a little boy sometimes laying in my bed at night and having heard messages about forever and ever and letting my mind try to figure out what forever and ever actually means. And I remember on more than one occasion that my mind shut down in fear, thinking, I don't understand forever and ever. I only understand yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Forever and ever, that's beyond my ability to comprehend. But I assure you that as beings who have been created by God, you will exist somewhere forever and ever. The challenge last week, I hope, was not lost on you. I trust that those of you who are apart from Christ have allowed that message to echo in your heart and in your mind over the last several days, and that you have understood and seriously considered the need that you have to obey the gospel and prepare yourself for eternity. The message this morning is a happier topic. And with the Lord's help, I want to deal with Revelation chapter 21 and 22, which detail for us the holy city. We sometimes talk about heaven, but there are different aspects of heaven which are revealed in the Scripture. For instance, there is heaven as it is right now. That is, when someone dies and they are in Christ, they go to be with the Lord immediately. But there is also an aspect of heaven which is revealed in Revelation 21 and 22, which is something that is yet future. It is the city that God is going to make, or if you will, that will descend to this earth after He has made a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 and 22 reveal to us what eternity will be like for those of us who know the Lord as our Savior. For those of us who have obeyed the gospel and have confidence that we will spend all of eternity with Him. As we read these passages this morning, I trust that your heart will be encouraged and helped. Because what we read in Revelation 21 and 22 is something that is wonderful. There is something that is restorative. There is something to celebrate and something to look forward to, that one day our God, the great Jehovah, is going to restore order to His creation. He's going to bring everything back to the ultimate purpose that He created us for. And that is revealed in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11. You and I were created, along with everything else, to glorify His name. Amen. He is worthy. Amen. And so we want to consider this heavenly city, which is the prospect for all of eternity of every true child of God. We're going to read a lengthy portion beginning in chapter 21 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. He saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. An incredible scene is painted for us in Revelation 21 and 22. Using the tool which the Holy Spirit chose, the tool of language. Arguably, we would have to admit that human language must struggle to express the truth of what John saw. As we read these words in Revelation 21 and 22, perhaps your mind, like mine, is struck with many questions. What does that mean? I'm not sure I totally understand all that the Lord is saying here. There are a few things that I understand, which I want to talk about this morning. So we're going to be light on speculation and heavy on that which is revealed. If you find that I skip over a few things in the passage, it's because of a lack of time and probably even more so a lack of understanding. I can't say that I fully comprehend everything that is revealed in Revelation 21 and 22 about this holy city, but I do know that it's real. And I know that it's what we have to look forward to as God's people. Four things I want to highlight for you about this holy city, which is spoken about here in Revelation 21 and 22. First of all, I want you to consider the delight of this holy city. The delight of this holy city. Something quite marvelous is stated in verse number 4 about this holy city as it descends down from heaven to this new earth which God has made. It says in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Do you know what it is to weep? Do you know what it is to feel sorrow, regret, grief, pain, loss? Of course you do. Because being human beings, we are subjected to all of these sensations of sorrow which come about as a result of the curse of sin. There are those of us this morning, even here in this auditorium, that at times you put a smile on the outside, but on the inside, your heart is crying with grief. There are those who are enduring great loss, who have great pain, And we recognize and realize that all of that pain is ultimately able to be put on the responsibility or the account of sin. It's because there's sin in this world that there is hurt and pain. Read the news, all you'll hear about is sorrow and hurt and pain. Now, we realize that there's also good and beauty and wonderful things to see as we look around, but we recognize readily and we admit that there's plenty of pain and sorrow that people are dealing with. But the day is coming when our Heavenly Father will wipe the tears away from our eyes. All the sorrow and the hurt of this life will be forgotten. There's lots of speculation about exactly how and when and why this is going to take place. But it does say very clearly that the former things are passed away. There's going to be some things that are going to be put away from our memory and our tears will be wiped away. There will be no reason to cry in this heavenly city. Be no reason to hurt or to feel pain. And the reason is this, because all things will have been made new. He says there, in the first couple of verses, that God makes a new heaven and a new earth. We're told in the book of Romans chapter 8 that our planet, the earth, is even now groaning for the day of redemption. The day of redemption, which all of creation is groaning for, is this day. The day when God makes a new heaven and a new earth. Peter, the apostle, tells us in one of his epistles that the time is coming when our Heavenly Father is going to burn this planet with a fervent heat. It's going to pass away. And then He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven meaning the firmament. He's going to make everything brand new. And you say, what does that mean? I think it means that He's going to make it exactly like it was when He started with what we live on, before it was touched by the curse of sin. I believe that we're going to have an opportunity to experience what it was like for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Verse 3 tells us that as God is making everything new and wiping away the tears from our eyes, it says there, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and He'll be their God. And many people wonder about the delights of heaven. I tell you, the artist's conception and the speculation that people have, they've got all kinds of ideas. Oh, I know exactly what heaven's going to be like. I'm going to have a double-decker yacht, and I'm going to go sailing in that, and I'm going to have this kind of a house, and I'm going to enjoy this kind of a garden. And they come up with all these ideas. You know what the key point of delight about heaven is? We're going to be with Him, and He's going to be with us. And that's really all that we need to understand. You say, well, why doesn't God give us more detail? He does give us a few other things for us to, I think, let our mind culminate on and think about a little bit. Maybe meditate on those truths. Exactly what does that mean? But the main truth of heaven is we're going to be with Him and He's going to be with us. And that's why it's going to be a place of delight. By the way, that's why the lake of fire is going to be an awful and horrible place, is because it will be a place of separation from God. It will be a place from separation from all the good that God has made. You see, God created us for the purpose of enjoying fellowship with Jehovah. And I believe that what verse 3 is talking about is not just that we're going to be in the near proximity of, oh, look, there's where God is. There's His throne. I believe that in a very real sense, when it says that He will be with them, that will be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and will be their God. I mean, I believe that that means that we are going to be in eternal, intimate fellowship with God from this time. That's a tremendous thought. To think that that fellowship will never be broken. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall, before the curse of sin, they walked in the garden in the cool of the day and they fellowshiped with Jehovah. The same is going to be true of us in eternity. It's going to be a place of delight. Over in chapter 22, we find in the first three verses something about the delight of this place. There's a couple of things which are mentioned here. For instance, in verse 1, he says there's a river which contains the water of life. This river, as you see there in verse 1, proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's an interesting study, which we don't have time for this morning. But that water of life, which incidentally is offered freely to all who will drink of it, and that's mentioned here in these chapters, is the same water of life which Jesus referred to in John chapter 4 when he spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria, and he spoke to her about water that he could give to her. And that water seems to speak about the fulfillment that we find in the person of Christ. It seems to speak about all the satisfaction that we can find in him. See, people are searching for real satisfaction and not realizing that it all comes from Christ. Because after all, of him and through him and to him are all things. That is a profound verse. The river of life, but also we find that there is the tree of life. Some have speculated, where is that tree? Where is that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Where is this tree of life? There's people who've tried to find, where was the Garden of Eden? Where did it go? And maybe it's still there, even if you could find it. I don't believe you can, but even if you could, you wouldn't want to, because the Bible tells us that there are cherubim with flaming swords posted there, keeping guard. But when we get to this heavenly city, evidently, it says, on either side of the river is this tree of life. And this tree of life has 12 manner of fruits. Could you imagine? 12 different fruits. And every month you get a harvest of a different fruit. You say, what does that mean? I'm not sure I totally understand it. Sounds pretty wonderful to me, though. Yeah. I have a hard time growing any fruit trees. The birds tend to get to them, but here, not be a problem. The tree of life will be there not only for our satisfaction, that's the river of life, but for our sustenance. That's the tree of life. And then we note something very interesting in verse 2. We're still talking about the delight of this city. The leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. Have you noticed how troubled our world is? Have you noticed how this world is in all kinds of difficulty? There's all kinds of injustice and fighting and feuding among men. The leaves from this tree will heal the nations. That time of peace is coming. So we have the river of life and we have the tree of life, but we also, it's indicated here in these verses that there is the throne of God. The throne of God, the throne upon which Jehovah sits. And we see that there, the focus or the focal point of the city seems to be this throne. Everything about the city seems to revolve around the throne, and the delight of this city is the one who sits on the throne. And we find, don't we, that the one who sits upon the throne is served. His servants will serve him there. You say, what does that mean? What does it mean to serve the Lord then in eternity when there is no curse? Again, I don't fully comprehend exactly what he's going to have us doing, but I'll tell you this, it's going to be satisfying. It's going to be enjoyable, and it's going to be something that we're going to say, thank God that I'm able to serve him and worship him in this way. I hear people sometimes talking about heaven. They say, well, if all there is just going to be serving the Lord, that sounds really boring to me. Well, that tells me a little bit about your heart and where the problem really lies, a lack of understanding about what it means to be with the Lord. If you're thinking heaven is about you going hang gliding and climbing mountains and doing sailing and stuff like that, I think you got the wrong perspective. I think you've got the wrong understanding. Although I will hasten to add that there do seem to be some indications in Scripture that there will be some parts of what heaven will be like that will be very familiar to us, very much like life as we understand it. So there's a delight in this place. That delight is primarily centered around the one who sits upon the throne. Then there's a description that is given to us of this place. And again, I don't want to dig into the speculative. I'm just going to say what the scripture says. It says that this city comes down from heaven, and it is a glorious city. In verse 11, it says this city has the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So we think about this stone that is described here in verse 11. We think about the glory of this city, and we're reminded that this is going to be a glory which is attributed to the one for whom the city is built. The city is focused upon the glory of God, and really it has the glory of God, and it glows with a brilliant and glorious light. I don't know that I could even totally comprehend the glory of this city. I can't really fathom this light. He tells us it's very precious. He says it has the glory of God. Everywhere that we read in the scripture about the glory of God, it's something that man cannot even safely look upon, because the glory of God is so majestic, and it's so holy, and it's so brilliant. Well, the city will be lit with the glory of God. We found in our text, as it was describing the city, that there are 12 gates to the city. And if you were here when Brother Rufus Edmiston preached a message about this city, then all you can think about right now is him singing, "Well, there are 12 gates to the city. Hallelujah, oh, hallelujah." And I'll stop. He sang the whole song, but I won't. 12 gates to the city. There are 12 entrances. There are also 12 foundations. And these 12 foundations and these gates are named. The gates are named for the tribes of Israel. The 12 foundations are named for the apostles. You say, what is that all about? It's the people that God has worked with through history. The children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel with whom God has a covenant. The 12 apostles, I believe, representing the New Testament church. And the Gentiles that have been redeemed to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's 12 gates. There's 12 foundations. And then he says it's a city that is four square. Four square. There's a length and a breadth and a height that are equal. And we think of buildings in 3D. This is a four square city. And evidently, it's a city that is as long and as broad as it is high. And I don't think that means that there's cathedral ceilings and everything, but it seems to be a very expansive city. Now, we don't necessarily take all the measurements and crunch the numbers and give you the exact idea. But I do want you to understand that what is being described here is not a small city. This is a very large city. Now, you may say, I'm not a city dweller. I'm a country person. So am I. Well, don't worry. You'll be comfortable in this city. Amen. Now, there's no sea. So some of you who like to go to the shore will find other things to content you. But this is a city which God has designed. And then we read about how this city was built in verse 18 and 19 and 20 and 21. And we find that all of the makeup of this city is of these precious stones that God has used. And he names all these precious stones, these gems, as we would call them today. And he talks about how the gates are pearl, and he talks about how the streets are gold. In fact, such a pure gold that it's translucent. It's clear. And the street, did I say streets? It only says street. So there's one street, evidently, and it's pure gold. And you say, what is that all about? Well, I think it's just helping us understand that this city is more wonderful than any of us could possibly comprehend. I think that the beauty of this city is such that when we see it, it'll be stunning. We think about all that God has prepared. And Jesus has said that he's gone to his Father to prepare a place, hasn't he? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. As we read this description in chapter 21, especially about this city, we're just reminded that this city defies our ability to comprehend or describe with our finite minds. Just when you think you understand something about it, it seems to be just out of reach of your comprehension. That which God has prepared is so wonderful. When I think about that, it reminds me that a lot of us are terrified to let go of this life. But I think if we're children of God, when we get to our final destination, we're going to wonder why it is that we ever struggled to let go of this existence. Because God has so much more in store for us. Now listen, the life that God has given you here is blessed and it's wonderful. But I think what he has in store for us is many, many times more wonderful than what we experience here. It is true that as God's children, we experience a little bit of heaven on earth. And we're thankful for the blessings that we experience here in this life. But God has so much more in store for us. So there's the delight of this city and the description of this city. But then I want you to notice something about those who dwell in this city. In verse 22 of chapter 21, he says something very interesting. He says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. You know what we find, first of all, is the Lord will be there. We've already made reference to this, that the focal point of the city is upon the Lamb. It's upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is worthy of our worship and our praise. There's not going to be a need for a temple or for priests because we're going to be fellowshipping directly with the Lord. We'll be there in his presence and he'll be with us. And it'll be a glorious and wonderful thing. We'll finally realize all that God made us for. But then he says something interesting in verse 23. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And we find farther down, there is no night. The lights never go out. There's no need to sleep in this city. Here, the light is the Lamb of God. The glory of God will shine from that throne and will illuminate all that God has made. And what a blessing it will be to recognize his glory. And then verse 24 says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. That's an attributed glory or a designated glory that comes from the glory of God. Verse 25, the gates shall not be shut all at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. We find that not only will the Lord be there and he'll be the light, but we find that the nations will be there. Now, let me say something about that word nations. It's a very interesting word in the New Testament, and it refers to different ethnic groups. You know, when God created man, he made one race, the human race. That means that no matter the color of your skin, the language that you grew up speaking, your favorite food, the type of things that make up your culture. And there are people, there are those of us who are here this morning, and we're distinct and we're different from one another in some of those areas. But what we have in common is we have one blood. We are one race. Amen. We have the same opportunity to have a relationship with God. And one day, the nations will inhabit this city and they will come to bring glory and honor to the one who sits upon the throne. Amen. I'm thankful for that. Amen. I'm thankful that the gospel is not just for Hebrew people. Amen. The gospel is for Gentiles. But you know, the gospel is not just for people who are from the United States of America. It's not just for people who have white skin. It's not just for people with blue eyes and blonde hair. And a lot of us could be thankful for that. A lot of us could say, well, glory to God, the gospel is for me. See, the gospel is for all people of all the earth, from all the nations. And one day it's God's will that all the nations be gathered around His throne and be giving glory and honor and praise to the one who sits upon the throne. Praise God for that. The same unity that we will experience around that throne, it is the will of God that we would experience that same type of unity with people who are different from us as we serve God here. Do you know the gospel is the gospel of reconciliation? And the word reconciliation, which is used in the New Testament, is most often speaking about the reconciliation between man and man. Now, we know that the gospel brings reconciliation between God and man, but when two different people believe the same gospel, there can be reconciliation between man and man. For instance, when the Bible speaks about the gospel and reconciliation, it says that there is a truth that the gospel breaks down the middle wall of partition between us. What middle wall is he talking about? He's talking about the middle wall of enmity between the Jew and the Gentile, and the gospel breaks it down. Don't we live in a time of what people call today racial strife? It's not really racial strife. What it is the differences between people and the hatred that people have one towards another, which is usually illogical, usually is not well explained. People say today, what is the answer to all of this strife in our nation? The answer is the gospel. The answer is the truth of God. And we as the people of God ought to be interested in telling people who look different than us, who act different than us, the truth of the gospel, because the gospel can change their life. You know, if what verse 24 says is true, and I believe that it is, we're going to be there, and there are going to be some people who are different than us who are going to be there. In fact, a lot of people different than us who are going to be there. And we are all going to have the same focus of worshiping the one who sits on the throne. This is a glorious scene. Those who will be there are those who've experienced the grace of God. Now, verse 27 tells us something about who will not be there. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I'll not belabor the point because we spoke about this more at length last week as we spoke about the great white throne. Suffice it to say this morning that the only people who will be in this heavenly city are those who have been made worthy by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truth of the matter is that apart from Christ, every one of us fits the description in chapter 21 and verse 8. We are lawbreakers. We are rebels against God. We are unworthy of His mercy. But God, in His goodness, has provided a way of reconciliation, a way for us to be forgiven, a way for us to be redeemed. And those who are in the city are those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. They are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I ask you this morning, is your name written in that book of life? Is your name penned there because of your faith in the sacrifice, the finished sacrifice of Jesus in your place? Those who are in the city are those who are, as it were, unworthy, but who have been made worthy by the grace of God. You see, we know by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll never be anyone in this holy city that's going to walk down the street bragging, I'm here because of my holiness. I'm here because of my goodness. No, everyone who will be in that city will recognize the worthiness only of the one who sits upon the throne. So there'll be some dwellers that will be there. You say, how many will there be? Multitudes? That's one of the words that's used. So many that we can't number them. This tells us something about the number of people that are followers of Christ. Sometimes we get discouraged and depressed as we look around the world and we say there's hardly anyone that's really following the Lord. Well, don't be careful not to have the attitude of Elijah. And don't forget that Elijah thought he was the only one. And then God said to him, don't forget there's 7,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And he was surprised. I think you and I are going to be surprised when we get to heaven to see who's going to be there. Don't be so quick to dismiss everyone. Think that you're the only one who's worthy. After all, where would you be but for the grace of God? Now, let's not make the mistake, though, of thinking that everyone's going to be there, because the scripture is clear that some will be excluded, that some will not partake of the gift which God offers to them, the gift of eternal life. They'd rather take their wages, the wages of sin, which is death. The choice is yours. So there's the delight of this place, the description of this place, the dwellers who are in this place, but then something about the door to this place. And I want to conclude with verse 17. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus made it clear that the only way to come to the Father was through Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's the resurrection and the life. You say, how is it that I can be assured of a place in this heavenly city, that I can be with the Lord for all of eternity? How can I be sure that this beautiful city will be my habitation one day when I cross into eternity? How can I be sure that this will be true of me? Well, the invitation is spelled out in verse 17. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the New Testament church, say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There's a door. There's an invitation. In this case, in verse 17, there is a cry that is made to come. When you go to a funeral, doesn't matter who died or what their character was like, everybody wants to think that that person is in a better place. The funeral home is not really the place to argue about these things. Right. Many times at funerals, I've bit my tongue very hard. As people walked around and comforted one another. Oh, they're in a better place. Oh, you know what? They're in heaven. Oh, you know, they're up there with mom and dad. And listen, that's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily true. Not everyone who dies is going to go to be with the Lord. But there is an invitation to every person that you could come. Take the water of life freely. Amen. You can prepare yourself now. Listen, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. It doesn't matter how much you've broken God's law. There is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the potential for you to go to this city, for you to be with the Lord for all of eternity. That invitation is laid out to you. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Listen, God's people, the Lord's churches are saying, come, come to the water of life. The Spirit of God is in your life, and He's beckoning you. He's convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And He's saying, come, come, now's the time to come. Amen. And if you hear Him crying, and you hear the cry to come, you should say, come, come, okay, I'm coming. Let him that is athirst come. If you're thirsty for righteousness, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the Lord said you'd be filled. He says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Some of you are here this morning. You've heard the gospel. You know what Jesus has done for you. You know you have no hope apart from Christ. You know that you're not prepared. If you went out into eternity today, You know that you're apart from God. You know that your destination would be hell, the great white throne, and eventually the lake of fire. You know that without a shadow of a doubt. Why? Why wait? Why bargain with eternity? Why gamble that you'll have another chance if you know the truth and you've found, have you found that this world doesn't satisfy?
Amen.
Maybe some of you haven't figured that out yet. Maybe you have to go. You don't have to, but we seem determined to do it. To go and drink the bitter water of this that this world offers and somehow compare that to what God is offering. There's no comparison. This world will never satisfy you. This world will never fill you up. It'd be like the husks that the pigs left behind that the prodigal son took and gnawed on because he was so hungry. That's what this world is offering to you. And God is saying, I want to give you the water of life freely. I want to give you an eternal promise. I want to be with you now, and I want you to be with me for all of eternity. This is the promise that God gives. But you have to come. You have to take Him at His word. You have to exercise faith. You say, oh, that's a work. No, it's not a work. You'd never be able to do it apart from the fact that God has given you His word. People say, how can I have more faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know the truth? Do you know what God has said? Oh, well, yes, I do, but I just need more faith. You don't need more faith. You need to decide to believe what God has told you. You need to take God at His word. You need to stop doubting Him. You need to decide to move forward and believe what God has said and stake your eternity on it. See, He says, come, but there's only one door. There's no entrance from the basement of this city. There's no ladders that go over the side. There's just one door. And it's Jesus. If you want to come to this city, you come to Jesus. Because this is His city. And as we wrap up this series about the last days, I just want to say to you this morning that it's all about Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. People get all caught up in speculation and thinking about, well, you know, how many gates are there and how many stones and how's it all builded up? And man, I want to know something about that I've never heard of translucent gold. I need to study that out. No, listen, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I mean, He tells us those details and they're interesting and they're curious, but it's all about Jesus. If you figure out the translucent gold and miss Jesus, you miss the whole thing. It's all about Jesus. Come to Him. Come to Him. If you've come to Him and you know that you're a child of God, worship Him. That's what you're going to be doing for all of eternity. Might as well practice. It's a beautiful city, a wonderful place. By the grace of God, this is where I plan to be for all of eternity. How about you? Do you have Jesus?